He's been doing that for thousands of years. And he's going to continue to do that until the last elect sinner is saved. And then when that happens, that's when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. He told the disciples in John chapter 14. He had told them in John, the end of chapter 13, well, fellas, it's time for me to go back to my father. I'm going away. And they were sad, downcast, and dejected. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Therefore, you can believe in me. And the reason that you can believe in me, just like you believe in God, is because I'm God. I am equal with the Father in divinity. He said on another occasion, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Not that he was the Father, he was the Son. Equal in deity. All of the attributes of the Godhead, of God, Jesus possesses. And so he said to them, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many places to live. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going by the way of the cross. And when I have accomplished the work that God has given me to do on the cross, my body's going to be put into a buried tomb, a borrowed tomb. And early on the third day morning, I'm going to get up from the dead, victorious over the powers of darkness, over death and the grave. And that's exactly what happened, he says. And when everything is over with, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Yes. That where I am, there you will be also. That's the hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say, been years ago now, as Christians, we're not waiting for the undertaker. It's appointed unto every man wants to die. And if Jesus tarries, all of us here in this room are going to die one day. But as Christians, we are not waiting for the undertaker. We're waiting for the upper taker. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and call us up to himself in the clouds in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But man, by nature, is proud of his wisdom, proud of his wealth and possessions, proud of his so-called goodness. And the truth is, there's nothing as likely to prevent a man from seeing and believing in Christ and keeping him out of heaven as pride. And as long as we in our pride think that we are something and have something to offer God, we shall never be saved. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Therefore, we must pray and cultivate a spirit of humility. We must walk humbly before God. But there's something in us, there's something about us that doesn't want us to humble ourselves. We want to get some kind of glory for ourselves. That's natural. That's our natural instinct. But it has been subdued by the grace of God. And it is our duty as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pray for grace and help from the Spirit day by day to more and more subdue that desire, that inclination. Because it's there. And it's not going to go away until we go to the grave or until Christ comes. And God hates pride. He resists the proud. And he exalts the humble. If we want to be exalted by God, then we must be humble. We must humble ourselves. And we must ask God to do whatever it takes to humble us. Because these are the kind of people that God looks upon and smiles upon. The humble, the meek, the lowly, those that don't think highly of themselves. I'm not talking about this false pride. Well, I'm nobody. No, I'm not talking about that. Those that feel that in the sight of God, they are nothing. And that all that we deserve from God is hell and damnation. That at our very best, we're nothing but depraved sinners. With no claims whatsoever upon God. These are the kind of people that God loves. These are the kind of people that God smiles upon. You want the smile of God upon your life? then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will raise you up. He will exalt you. We must go down if we would go up. We must be like John the Baptist. What he said, you remember what he said about Jesus? His disciples, John's disciples, had become irritated because they said, Master, he that came to you and was baptized, he's preaching and teaching, now he's doing stuff, and people are going to him. You're going to lose your pride. You're going to lose your following. And John said, but that's okay. Because he must increase, but I must decrease. I must go down, but he must go up. And if his going up is precipitated by my going down, then amen, praise the Lord. So be it. Not only we must be on guard against pride, but we must seek to see ourselves as God sees us. I need to see myself as God sees me. You know, that's a hard thing to do for us as men and women that are fallen by nature and that have been redeemed even. It's really hard for us to see ourselves as we really are. But the beginning of the way to heaven is to feel and know that we are on the way to hell. Until I come to the realization that I'm a lost sinner and I'm on my way to hell, then there's no hope for me. Until I come to that realization. But when I come there, that's the beginning of a work of grace in my soul. And be willing to be taught by God the Holy Spirit. He that humbles himself shall be exalted, says Luke in Luke 18:4. Well, the next thing we want to notice from this passage is the greatness and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, notice what he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In this declaration, we see something of the surpassing superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to man. And there are heights and depths in these words which are beyond our ability to comprehend. These words teach us that everything that concerns the welfare of our souls is placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the absolute best place that it could be. I can't trust myself with my own soul. You can't trust yourself with your own soul. You cannot trust any mere man with your soul. The only one that we can trust our soul and trust our souls to and know that they are safe for time and for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him, in him alone, that we come to the Father. That's what he said in John 14:6. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to God unless they come through me. Here's what God has done. He has made his Son to be the only mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. There is no other mediator between God and men save Jesus Christ. So there's no need for us to be looking to some man or anyone else to mediate between us and God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. And if we would come to God, we must go through him. Access to God is in and through Jesus Christ and in him alone. When Paul wrote to Timothy, that's what he said. There's one God. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and men. And it is the man, Christ Jesus. Not Mary. Not the Pope. Not some other religious guru. But the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God and men. He was the one that the Father sent into the world as propitiation for the sins of his people. He was the one that hung up on the cross and bled and died. He was the one that had the wrath of God poured out upon him. When he hung there, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Indeed, why would God forsake God? Because God the Son was made to be propitiation for the sins of the people of God. He became our official representative. Adam was the first representative of the human race. And Jesus Christ is the representative of the new humanity. Acceptance with God is in Him and in Him alone. He is the great physician that can heal our souls of sin. He is the bread of life upon which our souls must feed. And His blood alone can wash our sins away and make us clean in the sight of God. We have a CD that we like to listen to. And it's recorded by Alan Jackson, a country singer from the U.S. Sorry, he's not from Canada. He's from the U.S. And one of the songs on there that he sings is, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" I love that song. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you solely trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a precious song to me. And I know that it's precious to you as a child of God. And your response to those queries is, yes, yes, and yes. Yes. By the grace of God, I have been to that fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. And I have been dipped in that blood. And all of my sins have been washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed my soul and made it white, whiter than snow, pure and clean in the sight of God. People, a lot of people don't like that. They call our religion a bloody religion. Well, it is what it is. It's founded upon the person and work, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin must be punished by death. There was absolutely no way that I could die for my own sins and come out on the other side accepted by God. If I were to die for my own sin, that means that I would spend eternity in hell paying the penalty for my sins. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went there in my place. He went there in your place, child of God. And He suffered in His soul the penalty of all of my sins. All of my sins that I will ever commit, that I have committed. All of the sins of all of the people of God. And in the Revelation we say that there's going to be so many of them that can't be counted. He suffered for all of the sins of all of the people of God. No wonder He cried out like He did, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The wrath of God came down upon Him. He suffered eternal damnation that I might escape it, that you might escape it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Just the kind of Savior that we need. Well, the last thing we want to notice in this passage is the full free offer of the gospel invitation. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who does He invite? Who is Jesus inviting? Not those who feel themselves to be righteous and worthy. Not those who think that they are good people. Not those who think that they have good hearts. But those that are laboring under a burden and load of sin and guilt. These are the ones He invites. This is who the gospel invitation comes to. Those that are bore down, that are weighed down by a load of sin and guilt. Sin brings guilt and condemnation, and it can only be taken away by Jesus Christ. And He invites those like that, "Come to Me, you that are laboring and burdened down with this load of sin and guilt. I can take it away. I'm the only one that can take it away. Come to Me, and I'll do that for you." He invites all that labor and are heavy laden. This invitation, it is a wide, all-inclusive invitation. It includes all who feel a load of sin on their hearts. All that feel their need to be right with God are invited. But that's the rub right there. all that feel their need to be right with God. People ignore, they don't really understand what's driving them. People that don't know God, they don't really understand what's driving them. They have this insatiable desire in their souls for something, but they don't know what it is. That's why they're running around in the world. That's why they're trying to get all they can while they're here. Their philosophy is, well, I only live once, so I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to put it in a can, and then I'm going to sit down on the can. But it's not stuff that they really need. It's not stuff that they really want. It is God. We were made by God for God.
Yes, amen.
You know that question in the Westminster Catechism, the first question asks, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? What am I here for? You know, people ask that question. I mean, why am I here? Where am I going? What's my purpose in life? Well, the answer comes, your aim, your purpose in life that God gave you when he made you is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But it needs to be said that in order for us to enjoy God forever, we must be about the business of glorifying him now in our lives here upon the earth.
Amen.
And there's absolutely no way that we can do that until we have had an encounter with God. Until God has been pleased to transform us by his grace, to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and place us in the kingdom of his Son. In other words, until God causes us to be born again by the Spirit of God, to change our hearts, to take away these hearts of stones that we have and give us hearts of flesh in which dwells righteousness and love for God. Then we can glorify God. And then we will enjoy God forever after a lifetime of glorifying God. The offer Jesus makes is, I will give you rest. He offers rest of conscience and rest of soul. And this rest is built on pardon of sin and peace with God. And the request Jesus makes, he says, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He doesn't tell us that we must perform good works or good deeds or be deserving in ourselves. He invites us to come to him just as we are. It's a faithful saying, worthy to be received by every person on the planet, the young, the old, and those in between, the rich, the poor, the middle class, the black, the white, the red, the yellow, all human beings. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and sinners we are. We must come to him just as we are. We must not be like that Pharisee in Luke 18. We need to be like the publican. That's how you come to Jesus, not like the Pharisee. You remember what he did, how he came. He came with all of his religious attire on, and he stood up looking up into heaven with his hands probably upspread like this, telling God what a good guy he was and all of the things that he had done. I don't do this, I don't do that. And I thank you, God, that I'm not like that old publican, that old dirty, no-good publican there. But the publican, he had been humbled by God, and he didn't dare look up. The Bible says he looked down, and in looking down, he was smitten. He had been smitten. His heart had been broken, and he beat up on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the one that went home justified, the publican. The religious Pharisee, the proud religious Pharisee, he went home religious and lost. We must come like the publican. We must come to Jesus Christ saying, nothing in my hands I bring.
Yes.
Simply to your cross I cling.
Yes.
Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
Yes.
Jesus, I must have you or perish in hell. I don't want to perish in hell. Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me, O God, for Jesus' sake. Let me say three things in closing. Have we accepted this invitation for ourselves? It's here in the Bible. It's an all-inclusive invitation. It doesn't exclude anyone. But have we accepted it? That's the great question. That's the $64,000 question that comes to each one of us this morning. Have I accepted this invitation? Have I heeded Jesus' call? He invited me to come. Have I come? Have my sin been forgiven? Have my griefs and wounds of conscience been healed? He invites all to come to him for help and relief. Anyone can come. No one is excluded. There's only one requirement. You must be a sinner. Those are the only kind of people Jesus received. That was the criticism leveled against him by the Pharisees. He received sinners. He's over there eating with sinners and publicans. The Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't have nothing to do with those kind of people. But those are the kind of people that Jesus freely moved among and mingled with when he was here on the earth. Sinners. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Have you heard the call of Jesus? Have you responded by coming to him as a sinner? Secondly, let us not rest till we know and feel in our heart of hearts that we have truly come to him by faith. If we have come to him, let us continue to cling to him by faith day by day. Coming to Jesus Christ is an initial act of faith. It is a personal act of faith. And it is a lifelong act of faith. We can't come to Jesus Christ initially and say, my sins have been forgiven, my sins have been washed away, I'm clean, I'm justified, and that's it. I can just go out and live the way I want to live. No, we must continue to cling to him day by faith, seeking to know what his will is for us and calling upon him for the grace and strength from the Spirit that we need to live before him in a way that is pleasing to him. That means we must be students of the Word of God. We can't afford to be ignorant of the Word of God and expect to be able to glorify God like we're supposed to. We've got to know the mind of God, and here it is right here in the Bible. Finally, if we have never come to him, let today be the day that we leave our sins and come to him for the salvation of our souls. And his promise is, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.